George Whitfield stood on the grassy hill in the Boston Common 200 years ago and preached to 30,000 people without a PA system. Whitfield had a fantastic voice. On a quiet evening, you could hear him 2 and 3 miles away. And he could make you laugh or cry by how he said the word Macedonia, they said. There's a famous English actor whose name slipped me right now. I want to say Garrett, but that's not quite it. And he said he would do anything to exchange his voice for the voice that George Whitfield had. So he made a little PA system. And we have it. And I don't want to trade them in. I think they have their usefulness, certainly. And they are one of the blessings of this day. Sometimes Dr. Tozer used to call them a booby trap. Didn't know how to handle them. Now then, dear ones, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer tonight in a rather relaxed but hopefully helpful manner. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord gave us some negatives and some positives in prayer in Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. It did not say that you couldn't repeat your petitions. It said don't use empty repetitions. Many times something's close to your heart. The welfare of some loved one, the health of a person, physical danger, financial duress, you're going to repeat many times your petition to the Lord, and that's not vain. It's only when we get into the saying it by rote type of thing and just wheedle off that prayer that nothing really is being said, we're just saying words. I think I have to safeguard myself, particularly too, at the dinner table. But I just don't say a family prayer or something and say a prayer for the food just unthinkingly. And we do well sometimes to vary our time of prayer, the food, and to thank God in a different way, or maybe pray when we're done, or do something to make it fresh and keep it that way. Now, the Lord Jesus told us in verse 6, but thou when thou prayest, compared to verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. So when we talk about the ministry of prayer, we're talking most of the time about a ministry not particularly visible to a lot of people. That doesn't mean it's unimportant. It is essential. But he says, when you pray, don't be like the people who are trying to be seen as ostentatious prayers. The hypocrite, the Pharisee in our Lord's day, would stand on the street corner and have a trumpet blown and pray. So he'd say, oh, Rabbi Ben so-and-so, look at him pray. And he'd go all through this thing. And of course, you have the recorded prayer of the Pharisee. Said, I thank thee, Lord, I am not as other men. How would you like to feel if you were beside that man when he was praying? I thank you, Lord, I'm not as this man here. I mean, what is this? This man's not praying to God. He's praying to himself, really. He's not praying to God. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. He's not even praying. He's just having an ego kick out loud with some ecclesiastical religious phrases to it. God turned him off. His prayer didn't get past his nose. Not at all. He thought it was. And if that's what he wanted to do, to be seen of men, he was seen of men. Verily, he had his reward, and that's all he got. He was seen of men. Now, we do have to have public prayer, and we do it. But we don't pray to be seen of men. We do it because we want to bless the Lord together. And when you pray corporately, you're conscious of people, you're conscious of God. If you're praying privately, you're conscious of the Lord and yourself, and that's all. But public prayer will include the people and yourself. So there's a consciousness of the Lord and himself. You try to get the conveyance of the Lord's presence down on you to them and from them to you and up, so you're an intermediary in prayer then. Don't be like them. That's what they love to do. They have the reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet, that is, into a private place where you can be alone. And it doesn't have to be, and certainly it's not your closed closet. Enter into your private room somewhere. Get alone. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret or in private. And your Father, which sees in private, shall reward thee openly. Number 7, verse 7, don't use vain repetitions. Saying something 3,000 times is not going to make it. As you wait on the Lord and you let your known be your need to be made known unto the Lord, and then you can bring that. You know, if something's urgent on your heart for your son or your daughter, your child, your family, your job, something, you know, when it's there, it's just going to stay there. And you'll bring that before God, and you bring that before God until it's prayed off, and then you settle down into peace. So you may say something 25 times, one way or another, and you lay hold of the Lord. You lay hold of the Lord until you've prayed on through on the thing, and peace comes to your heart. Those are in your deeper moments of travail in prayer. Now, different levels of prayer. You don't always hit that level of travail, Certainly, every day you don't. Unless God has given you an unusual ministry of prayer and you have time to exercise that ministry of prayer, you could travail whenever God wants to drop a load, a travail burden into your heart. It's a burden, and it's only you only have peace about it, and you only have rest about it after it is prayed through and off, and you've almost travailed until it's prayed before God, and then there's a peace that follows. You know, I've prayed through, or that's all God wants me to do with it. I've prayed through on it, and I couldn't get it under the burden of it anymore. It's gone. I commit it to God. And my part in that responsibility has been taken care of. Now we'll press on past that. And we'll come to verse 9. After this manner, therefore, this is how you pray. And it's almost difficult to speak to the Lord's Prayer. It's almost difficult because it's so simple and so profound and so complete in itself that one tends to try and paint a lily if he's not careful here. Now, I think I do want to point out some truths, however, because if it's God's Word, we can certainly preach on it. And as it relates to prayer, it's very important to us. The important thing as we start off when you pray is Our Father. Again, I'm thinking more and more now and meditating more and more and trying to be taught of men like Andrew Murray, another man of prayer, and taking the time to after you've prepared your ministry and after you looked at the Word, take the time to do it before the Lord and wait before the Lord. The great basic concept is as your Father, to be having an increased concept of His fatherliness and of His faithfulness. We're coming to our Father. The Lord says, when you pray, you say, Our Father. Now, let me say something very quickly here. Nobody in the whole Bible up to this point had ever ventured to take and call God their Father. Not Isaiah, not Daniel, not Jeremiah, not David, not Joshua or Gideon. Nobody in the Bible to this point had even ventured to call God their Father. Now when you come to the New Testament, the great revelation word of the New Testament is Father. The great revelation of the Old Testament word of God was Holy. And now when our Lord prays in John 17, He prays and says, O Holy Father, keep them whom You've given Me. Again I say to you, you can come all through the centuries of the Old Testament, nobody calls God their Father. They said, Oh God, be our portion. Oh God, be our strength, our shield, our rock. Nobody said, He's my Father. That was saved for Jesus Christ to come into the New Testament and said, Now when you pray, I want you to know, you can say, Our Father. Oh, I bet their ears stood right up the sides of their head. What? Father? Yes, you say, Our Father. He's talking to His people now, in whom His Spirit would be. They just couldn't believe this privilege. They couldn't understand it. Now, I realize as soon as I say this, it depends on what your father was like, how good that feels to you. One of the great problems with people, if they've come from a father who was distant or cold or maybe abused them or didn't care about them or spaced them off, never had time to talk with them, never had time to do anything with them, I say father to them and it comes up all the way from zero to minus zero or possibly a plus. So whatever your father was, it was not. You kind of put that in the back now and think of what Christ was and what He was like and then think Father. He that has seen Me has seen the Father, Jesus said. And the thing the Lord will labor at to convey to you and me as His children that you're coming to your Father. Pray to your Father, He says. Pray to your Father in private. And your Father who sees and hears in private will reward you openly. All these things your Father knows you have need of. And all things whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul said, that the Father of our Lord would grant unto you, and so by the Lord Jesus, you're coming to your Father, your great, faithful, loving, caring Father. And many times when you have a burden, you don't know how you're going to get around it or through it or over it, you want to sit there for a moment and just meditate on the Lord and say, My Father knows, My Father sees, and My Father cares. And you meditate that. My Father in heaven knows and sees and cares. And many times that'll quicken faith in your heart. That simple confidence that it shall be and it shall be done. My Father knows. We're living in the presence of our Father, our all-seeing Father, our caring Father. I remember, where's Lincoln? He didn't hit tonight. Where's the old boy? Lincoln? He's got to be on here somewhere. Hi. I remember I was supposed to take care of him several times when I was raising him. Supposed to take care of Nancy when I was shopping. And he was in an infancy. And so the last time I saw that infant seat, it was buckled around, as it should be, the back of the chair, and you put your baby in the infant seat. And That's the last I knew. A lot of things I didn't know in those days and still learning. And so I took that chair with the embassy and I brought it in the kitchen. I put him there. I was waiting for his bottle to warm. And so I thought I'd read the newspaper while I was waiting. So I took the newspaper and I was reading like this, reading like this. The next thing I saw, I caught a motion on the side of my eye. And he was kind of a big baby. And the next thing I knew, there was movement. And lo and behold, somewhere along in there, since the last time I saw that, may have been a day or whatever, the buckle had not been rebuckled around that chair. Maybe it had been moved. And here was Lincoln coming straight out of the embassy, just like this, as a young, just a little baby, and going, boom, right down on the kitchen floor head first. I thought, oh, I thought I'd kill my son. You know, I picked him up. He was cracking plaster with his cry and his wail. And, I repented 50,000 times in one moment, you know. Why didn't I check that buckle? What's it, my baby? You know? Well, you know, thank God your Father in heaven is not like I was. He's not reading a newspaper saying, how's it going? Have a good day, you know. Call me later. I'll call you, you know. See, no. You're in the presence of a Father who's beholding. Beholding. You know, if we just develop, really, if we just, by the grace of God and the Holy Ghost, understand we walk, wherever we go, we're in the presence of our Father. In the presence of our Father. He's caring. I'll use a bad word. He's doting over you. He's observing you. You're in the presence of your Father. In the presence of your Father. I mean, there he is. You can't get away from him. If you want to get away from God, you couldn't. Our Father, which is art in heaven, that's where he's perfectly glorified. You're coming to the Father. In heaven, he's perfectly manifested. He's everywhere. He can manifest himself here. He can manifest himself in your home and life. He's perfectly manifested in heaven. But you're always in the presence of your Father. By Jesus Christ, you've been brought into the family and into the presence of God, so you can't get away from it if you wanted to, so we can bask in it. We want to revel in it. Our Father cares. My Father knows. My Father sees. He loves me. And you're in the presence of your Father. You kids, when you go to school, you feel like you're outnumbered 50-1 as a Christian, 200-1 in school. Dirty jokes and foul language, you're in the presence of your Father. He's there with you. It's his name they're taking, kids. It's his son's name they're cursing. And yet he's still there. If he's still there, you can be there in the presence of your Father. And you can develop by God the Holy Ghost a consciousness of the Lord, and your reliance is on him. He's not some distant God way off in heaven. He's perfectly manifested there, but he's also manifested in your life. He can live in you. He's in you if you're a child of God. And your school can be better because you're there, because God's in you. Our Father. So we're in the presence of our Father. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. And we want to understand that he's there, he knows, he sees, he cares. And the simplest basis of all prayer is our Father. And the most profound basis of all prayer is our Father. That's a concept that will take all of our lives to understand and all of eternity to keep understanding. And so the sooner we lay that in our foundation of our heart, not just God up there, our Father, what a difference, what a warmth. A whole New Testament given over to this concept. Say when you pray, our Father, and that their ears about rung, and they couldn't believe it. You say, our Father. But Daniel never called him that. I know Daniel, but Daniel didn't see what I'm telling you. He didn't know what I'm telling you. You say, our Father, and you come to him, and he watches the sparrows. He attends their funeral services. You say, our Father. Now, it's a tremendous privilege, our Father, who is in heaven, perfectly manifested, all things whatsoever you ask the Father, in my name, and that's the qualifying phrase, but you're always thinking, Christ is always taking you from where you are to your Father. I want to talk to you about your Father. Understand how your Father loves you, and through me and by me, what you ask him is done for you. All that's ever done comes from the Father through the Son to you. Now, remember mind your earthly dad, good, bad, or indifferent, you think of what Jesus was like. He that has seen him and understood him has seen the Father. That's what he's like, but he's his own person too. Now, secondly, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed simply means set apart for sacred use. That's why the word saint is the same word for hallowed here. A saint is somebody set apart for sacred use. You're separated from common usage, your lives are. When you're a child of God, you become a saint of God, now to all the saints in Ephesus. And you think of somebody perhaps with a plastic halo over their head being held by a metal staff in the back. No. Saints of God, you simply means this. You have been separated from a common life to a special sacred purpose in this life. That's why you're saints. That's why you are, quote, sacred. That's why you are hallowed. And when you say, our Father who's perfectly manifest in heaven and yet who lives in me by the Spirit, holy be your name, hallowed be your name. You know, the way you do your job, you answer that prayer. Hallowed or sacred be your name. Now that sounds like something you just put in a prayer. How do you make God's name sacred? By the way you do your work. By the way you do your work compared to the way other people do their work at the shop. By the way you act on the practice field. By the way you play your softball, do your housework, talk to each other. That the way in which you live hallows and makes sacred the name of God. Because you're living out your life in things small and great, living out your life conscious of your Father. And because you do things differently as committed to His Son, the Lord Jesus, because you do things differently committed to the Lord Jesus who brings you to the Father, that name of the Father is made holy and set apart because your attitude was not the worldly attitude. The way in which the job was done in such a fashion as unto the Lord, completely, happily, thoroughly. That sets apart the Lord's name as holy. Because if you didn't have the Lord in your life and you did your work in such a way and fashion that you got grumpy or mad, you just told the person off, you said forget it and walk out of the office at 4 o'clock mad, then there's no hallowing of the Lord's name. But when you are contrary to the natural flow of life, the natural flow of humanity, and you live and do and be differently by the Lord Jesus, you are making holy God's name. Because you see, it's not just a word taken here in our mouth and spoken. It's your whole life is setting apart the name of God as real. Your whole life is setting apart the name of the Lord Jesus as real. Your whole life is setting apart the fact of God, the Son, and Holy Spirit as real, brings holiness to their name. You, by your life being set apart to a special lifestyle of loving Christ, the way you work and sing and do, your whole life bespeaks a reality called the Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so how you live and give and work and what interests you makes holy His name. And that's why even slaves shoveling manure out of Roman emperor stables hallowed the gospel by shoveling the manure out in the way they did it and the way they responded to their taskmasters. And so Paul says, you adorn the gospel by the way you live. Slaves, you adorn the gospel by the way you live. Our Father which is art in heaven, holy be your name by the way I live. Your name is set apart, Lord, by the way I live. That's what that prayer means. Now as soon as we're praying, when you pray, say this, our Father. And every time you pray, you're going to increase your consciousness that you are a son of the Father in heaven. Conscious of Him. You people work out there in different kinds of jobs, whether it's on power lines, or whether it's on a telephone, whether it's on Northern Natural or someplace else. The consciousness of the Father can go with you. And even when you have to give your mind totally to your work because it's very tricky and very intricate, you can know in the backside of your mind and heart by a kind of a divine reflex action, my Father's here. My Father in heaven's here by the Spirit of God. I'm a child of the Father. And we can rest and bask in that. And when you pray, as soon as you're praying, what you're praying to be done will be being done. As soon as you say, our Father, hallowed be your name. We're putting ourselves in a spiritual climate to realize that this is why we're on earth. We call again to remembrance who we are. Children of the Father, that His name is sacred, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We set apart His name as sacred by the way we live. You go home, you got a grumpy husband, he says, get some soup, you're always at church. So be glad to, honey. Your response sets apart the name of God as holy by the way you respond. Probably we have an opportunity to glorify the Lord more in our responses than in what we initiate. A Christian is not only known by his actions, he's probably better known by his reactions. See? Always in the presence of our Father. Our Lord Jesus was never unconscious of the Father not being there, except once, and that was on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because our sin fell on him, that's why. But the rest of his life, he lived in that utter presence of the Father. And now that Christ has moved into us, He who is the Son will increase our consciousness of fatherhood. The perfect Son makes us conscious of the perfect Father. That's the beauty of the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ is going to make us more and more conscious of our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. We set your name apart as holy by the way we live and respond and react. That sanctifies the name of the Father and answers the very prayer that you are praying. Holy be your name. We set it apart. Your kingdom come, and this means your rule. Now, the Lord Jesus is saying, now, when you pray, you're going to notice now, thy name, our Father, which art in heaven, holy be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Everything's going toward God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of this is going toward God to begin with. Now, if you're like I am, when I go to God in prayer, I've got seven things to talk to God about, and most of them concern me and my family and the church. And now, Lord, we need this, and we need this, and we need this, and we need this. Well, and by the way, Lord, how are things going in your kingdom? Bless all the missionaries at the end. Spread forth the gospel. Amen. Now, when the Lord teaches us to pray, he reverses it. He reverses it. We're going to come to give us this day our daily bread. So you get the thys going up here before we get the ours going at the end. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, our bread, forgive us our sins, deliver us and lead us. So we get the thys going there before we get the us's going down here. And that's what the Lord taught us. Now he said, your Father, your wonderful, glorious Father. Oh, I want you to, by my grace and my enlightenment, you're going to stand your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven, the wonderful Father. And if you love him increasingly, you do, you're going to be concerned for the honor of his name. You don't want people to talk down your dad on earth. You don't want people to talk down your father, your mother. You're going to talk down your parents. Especially if you had wonderful parents, you're not going to stand by and have them debauched by some idiot. Say, hey, don't talk about my dad that way. Don't talk about my mom that way. And even if they weren't too good, you still find a natural desire, rightly so, to protect their name and honor. Wonderful. Now, our Father, I don't want to have his name dragged through the mud. I hear people curse and swear and all that kind of thing. And I know they don't know. My heart goes out to them. But I want my Father's name glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, we want to set your name apart as really holy, Father. By the way I live, people will know there's a meaning and a reality to the word God and Father and Christ. It's real. Real. How good he is. Set apart that name that way. This past week, I had an opportunity to visit in the hospital a man who was in the mid-70s. And to share Christ with him, there's a certain person in our church who's been praying for their mom and dad. Been praying for them a long, long time. Good people. The kind that do their good thing, Go to church. Try and raise their child right. Be good, do good, be refined, be cultured, be generous. And about 3 weeks ago, I had a chance to talk to them both about the Lord, and I want to tell you, the first time in my 30 years that I can remember, I'll leave space for a lack of memory, but when you get up into your mid-70s, when you get to your mid-60s, I can count on one hand the number of people that will be spiritually honest with you because they've gone all through life, and they're not going to change. Let alone mid-70s. And after we talked a bit, and I had, by God's grace, boldness enough to ask them, because, you're dealing with older people, and you want to be respectful, and you can't go ramrodding things. And I finally, after explaining, asked them if they'd ever been born again, and they said no. Now, when you get some people in mid-70s admitting it, usually they say, well, I've lived this way all my life. I'm not going to change now. I've done the best I know. I don't think that's okay for you. All kinds of things. In the mid-70s, they said, no, we're not saved. I was really amazed. I know why. That daughter had been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them. A night or two ago, we were downtown. I wanted to drop by and see this gentleman. He's been sick, and he has to go back in again. And though I felt no particular leading, I just was constrained within to make an opening and talk to them about the Lord and really talk to them straight. And by the God's grace, you can't appreciate this, but if you've been, anyone that's been doing witnessing, and that can be done by anybody, let me ask you, how many people have you witnessed to in their mid-70s that was open to talk about the Lord and being born again? I'll tell you, I can put on one hand the people in their 60s that I know came to Christ and lived long enough to prove it. You can put them on one hand in 30 years that I know about. It's just, folks, it's a miracle. Because by natural hardening, by natural indifference, by force of habit, they've gone this far. And so on Friday night, as we talked with them about the Lord, and I constrained them, and I said, listen, you're not going to make it, folks. I don't care how good you've been. It's not going to be done. And I smiled all the way through it. I was not tense and harsh like I am sometimes by nature, by being intense. But I just was constrained. And in the middle of it, the lady puts out her hand and says, oh, I want to do that. I want to be born again. I'll tell you, folks, I maybe it doesn't mean to you, but I'll tell you, after 30 years, you just don't see it. You don't see it. It's not there. It's not done. It doesn't happen. But I know why it did happen, because that lady had prayed and prayed and upheld them, and along with other loved ones who knew them, that God would keep speaking to their heart. And if you've got some parent or some loved one in their 60s and 70s, don't give up, because God's a God of grace. God's the God of grace. And because their lives and their prayers said, our God is a reality, hallowed be thy name, the way that we pray, because we believe in prayer, we set apart the name of the Father, and the Father answers prayer. He is a reality. He can change hearts and turn them around, no matter how old they are. Less when they get older. The vast majority of people, probably 60 to 70% of the people, maybe 80% of the people, get saved before they're 21. And then it trickles out from there on down. So if you're over that age and you're still not saved, believe me, you should give all diligence to hear the gospel and repent today, because every day that you put the Lord off becomes a weight against your coming to know the Lord by virtue of natural hardening and natural habit forming. Our Father, oh, he's a Father, a good Father, a caring Father, an all-wise Father, who knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't go to sleep. He's not reading the newspaper when you fall off a chair. He does not care. He's not uncaring. He cares and knows. We set apart his name as sacred by the way we live and pray. Our whole life is a prayer on feet, as it were, making that name holy. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And that means his rule. His rule. Thy kingdom is thy rule. Now, the kingdom of God is a great subject, and we can say briefly this, that when the Lord Jesus came to earth and when he cast out spirits, he said, now you will know that since I've cast out the spirit, the kingdom of God has come among you. That is, my rule has been visibly manifested among you, because the rule of darkness is there, and the rule of light is here, and I have cast out that rule of darkness, and the kingdom of God has come among you. The rule of God is obviously seen among you, in that I have introduced a superior power and kingdom to the kingdom of darkness. The second kingdom is within you. When Christ takes up his lordship within you, then thy kingdom come has come to you. And the lordship of Christ is to be an expanding lordship and kingship in your heart. Thirdly, in this church, thy kingdom come. Let your rule be done in this earth and in this congregation. As that takes place, it expands. And lastly, when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth, his kingdom will be visibly seen on earth, his millennial kingdom, or the kingdom he sets up, which will be for eternity. That kingdom will be seen. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, what we're really saying is, thy rule be done, just like this woman prayed for her parents. Let your rule, let your kingdom come to this life. How many of you out there this evening have travailed for your son or your daughter, you've seen them come to know the Lord? What you're really praying was this: thy rule be done, Lord, in the life of my daughter, my son. Thy kingdom come. Let your rule be established in their life and heart. And we pray, Lord, let thy rule be established in this congregation, in this church, and in our lives. As that is done, his kingdom spreads. As we invest in missions, we're saying, bring your kingdom into Costa Rica. Bring it into Mexico. And bring it into Italy. Bring your rule to bear in the lives of people, Lord. Thy kingdom come, we pray. We give to missions, that prayer is being fulfilled. So, Lord, says, when you pray, understand your Father. Understand that his name is a worthy, all-powerful name. As you live in relationship to it, you're sanctifying the name. You're setting it apart as holy and meaningful. When you pray, thy kingdom come, that's being answered. As you let him have his way in your life, as you pray for this kingdom to come in the lives of other people, as you give to missions, as you spread the gospel by visitation. Is Ron Sammons here? I want to encourage him. He is. You know, we had someone come and visit the church this morning because he was one of the people who went out and passed out visitation literature in the area. That was not fruitless. It was not fruitless. The man's partly Hebrew. He was here this morning. He says he's coming back. He said, I came because someone visited my door. I say, well, hallelujah to God. What do you say? See? Praise. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. If he's the only one that comes, if he's the only one that hears the gospel, then hallelujah to the Lamb. That's why we went out. Now, I want to bring some other faces in here later concerning outreach through friendship. But that was not wasted. That man came. You know, you see, when someone comes in off the street like that, you think, my, how many calls were made that night? Maybe 200 calls were made that night. But one man came, and literature's in the home, and we ask God, thy kingdom come, and we put the kingdom literature, as it were, and I don't mean Jehovah's Witness. We put the literature of the kingdom concerning Christ into their home. Lord, bless it. Use it. May they stick it on a shelf, and when something comes up, the man loses his job or they can't sleep at night, may they put their hand out, take it, and say, oh, what's this stuff? Oh, yeah, some guy left this here. I wonder what this is all about. Lord, thy kingdom come in these homes and in this neighborhood. That's when we pray. And the Lord said, I understand this. And how you see how the breakdown of our prayer life is? Our Father and his holy name and his will coming. How many times we pray for the lost and for missions to spread? That's what he was talking about. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As perfectly as it's done on earth in heaven, he wants it done on earth. It follows that it will be done. We're going to say, thy kingdom come, and then, okay, thy will be done, because when God comes with his kingdom, his will is expressed in the scriptures concerning repentance and faith and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and missions and prayer and kindness and the fruits of the Spirit, the indwelling Christ, and healing and everything you want. He's given us a basis for his will to be done. You know why heaven's so wonderful? I've often said because Christ is there. That's true. You know why heaven's so wonderful? A place of perfect bliss? Because the will of God is perfectly done there. Totally. And so people say, well, where's happiness? Where's joy? It's in the will of God. That's what heaven's all about. That's where it's all about. All right. Give us, now we're back to us, thy kingdom. See, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, may it be done. And now, O Father, you see, once we have taken care of the Father's business, don't you know the Lord said when he was 12 years of age, I should be about my Father's business, the things of my Father? And once we have given ourselves about the cares of the Father's and the concern of his name and his kingdom and his will, well, we have freedom to turn around and say, now, Lord, you know, I just got to have shoes for little Jimmy. And he's not trying to cut you out of your everyday needs, but he's saying, get the flow right. Now, this is contrary to most of us, including me. And not that we haven't prayed these ways, but for the Lord gave us where we begin. Start with your Father. Think about his wonderful name and how we're going to live that day and how his name can be revered. And you go out as a living example of that name being a sacred name. And his kingdom come. We want his rule to be done where we work and in our lives particularly, and where we work and where we live. And we're praying for that to be done, for joy to be converted, and for the Lord's life to be introduced to where we live and move and have our being, and his will to be done. When we've cared about the Father and his great redemptive work and kingdom and his Son, then we have every right and every basic inspiration to come right back and say, now, Father, you know, we just need some more money in this home to pay our essentials. I'm not asking for a lot of special things, Lord. We just have to have this, make our ends meet and pay our bills. Give me, I want to have a practical head. I want to be able to live within my limits. But I need another job, Father. Shot the wad on this one. I want a different kind of a job where I can earn more responsibility. Maybe I'll get some more training. But Father, bring it before you. Open up the gates of another job. And many times God answers prayer before you ask it. He knows your need and comes along and gives you that answer. But other times we're saying, Father, now here's my car. It's a clunker. It's like the man said, Lord, I've driven my, one man said, another man, I've driven my car, my wreck 2 years, no, I'll say it again. I've driven my car 2 years without a wreck, and the other fellow says, I've driven my wreck 2 years without a car. And so there's two kinds. And you have every right to begin praying about a car. As things going downhill and giving you nightmares, stop praying about it. I don't know anything that's too small to pray about. It may not labor all night over some football tickets to a ball game, but I want to tell you, you've got a Father in heaven. Your Father cares about little things. Every right to say, Father, well, I'll tell you the truth. I was asking the Lord to give me some tickets to ball game. I even asked him if it could be on the 30-yard line. I got tired of the end zone. Go about once a year. Sometimes don't go once a year. But it was our anniversary this past weekend, and I wanted to take my wife down to a ball game. And started making contacts. And of course, you can get tickets. You don't know where they're going to be. They might be four seats off the end of the end zone for all you know. But I asked the Lord if they couldn't be on the 30-yard line, because that'd be a lot better than the end zone. Well, I want to tell you, folks, the Lord got us four tickets, and he put us on the 49 and 50-yard line. Is that good enough? All right, now you know, I'm not going to ask for it next week. I don't need it next week. That was something I knew the Father cared about. Just the Father will care about. And why not? Why not? Your Father's wonderful that way. Wonderful. As I say, I'm not going to, next week, fine. But there are times when you say, Father, more than we ask a thing. How good he is. How good he is. And the tickets were given to us. They have to pay for it. Isn't that better? That's what Father cares. Makes provision. Well, hallelujah. Didn't know where they'd be, but he did. Give us this day our daily bread. Now you can say us, our. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's not just bread. It's everyday needs. And of course, the man on our Lord's Day, he got paid every day. At the end of the day, he bought fresh bread on the way home. And when he said, give us this day our daily bread, he really meant it. If he didn't get paid that day, he had no bread for the family. And that's why there's a great warning in the New Testament. Don't you hold back your pay for the day from that labor worker. Don't withhold his coat from him. He needs it that night. You give him his coat back. You give him his daily pay. Don't you hold that back. Say, well, I'll come back tomorrow. He has no bread that day. And they really knew what it meant when they said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Don't let my taskmaster say, well, I don't have the corn taken care of and brought to market yet. You come back next week. He had nothing. He didn't have any food stamps. He had no place to go to. He went home, and the kids looked up to him and said, Daddy, you got some bread? He said, no, we don't have any. Oh, I'm so hungry, Daddy. Oh, I know the man said he'd pay me tomorrow, but Daddy, he said that yesterday. I know. Well, Daddy, why can't you get bread? My stomach is so sore. I'm so empty. The Lord said, give us this day our daily bread. And he said, the taskmaster, don't you withhold that daily pay. We come out to our Father. And you see, you really work in this life for your Father. Your Father's providing the job and so forth. And we do our work as unto our Father. And so we can ask our Father to oversee and rule in the affairs of business. You men put in most of your life on a job. God is tremendously interested in you and your work. He's tremendously interested. He's interested in showing himself strong where you are and intervening on your behalf and leading you where you are and helping you on your job and being your light and your needs. And if you're a supervisor, you've got some rascals working for you, they're goofing off all the time, you had your hassles with them, bring them before God and say, now, Lord, I've told this man 7 times. I report him twice. I don't want to have a big hassle. Lord, you remove this man from my squad. I don't want this man in my working group. He's just a nightmare, and I've done my best. Or, Lord, here is this fellow. Now, change his heart and have him listen to me. Now, I want to be Christ-like to him. And, Lord, you have your will and your way in my job here. I'm praying for these people that work with me or under me. I'm praying for my boss over me. I think he's giving me the short end of the stick all the time. He's got this favorite and that favorite. I write up an order, and he takes the credit for it. Lord, this is not right. I bring it before you. And your whole job becomes a tremendous framework for you to be bringing the matters in prayer before your Father who sees in private. Now, if it doesn't make any difference to you to take any time about your job and ask your Father, it's not going to make any difference to the Father either. You know what makes a difference to the Father? Whatever you make a difference about. If it's not anything big thing to you, if something doesn't make a difference to you, God probably is not going to do anything about it. Well, you know, what did you do most about your children? The things that they made an issue out of you most. Oh, Daddy, I got to have this kind of a pop gun because the ones I saw on TV are like this, and this is the kind I want. Well, why don't you get that? I don't want that kind. Well, look at this ad. I want this kind of a gun. This is the kind that goes boom, 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 boom. That's the kind of a gun I want, Daddy. I don't want that kind. Oh, well, wait next week. Well, next week, Daddy, I got to have this kind of a gun. You know what you do about? You do about that which your kids keep on you about. And you finally buy the Tomic Special 30-shot repeater or whatever. See? There's 29 other kinds of guns. He wants that gun. And when Christmas comes along, he gets that gun. And he goes, woo, thank you. And you're happy and he's happy. Well, you know, if it doesn't bother you, you have nothing really to go to your father about, then he'll say, fine, have a nice day. I love you, and I'd be glad to talk to you about it. What you go to your Father about in private. Say, Lord, I want to talk to you this morning. Now, don't be caught up in how empty you are when you go to the Father. When you go to your Father, think of how much he wants to give you, not how little you have to bring. Yeah. What am I going to bring God? My problems? My needs? Sure. My praise? Yeah. I don't think I can outpraise an angel, but at least I'm redeemed. I can bring you my praise, my thanksgiving. But when it's all said and done, what do you bring God as compared to what he has to give you? What can your little 3-year-old bring you as compared to what you have for your 3-year-old? He brings you a little wilted daisy or dandelion that he's going to give to mommy. He's been carrying around in his little Levi pocket. He stuffed it in the back. And he's been playing all day in the sand pile. He comes back out and says, Mommy, I got something for you. And he fishes through and he finally pulls this little thing out. It's got 2 petals left on it and says, I love you. Look at that poor thing. Now, that's not out of the flower shop. You receive it and you love it. But what do you have to give that child compared to what he has to give you? What's Kyle got to give me this morning, this evening? A little look and a little giggle that makes me laugh, and I love the pieces. Oh, man, I go to peace and love the little kid. Okay. Now, I got more to give him than he has to give me. When you come to your father, and see, the only thing, oh, don't get into bondage. Hey, listen, prayer is a privilege. You're coming to your father. It's not a great, heavy obligation. Come to God. Oh, God. Okay. I mean, you don't come to your father that way. That's a wonderful privilege. And the more empty I feel, the littler I see I have to bring him, the more wonderful it is, because he didn't expect that I had much to come with anyway. So don't worry about it. I don't have anything anyway. Anything I got, he gave me to begin with. It's all his to begin with. So don't come thinking, now I got to really have a bunch to qualify. Come at zero and know he's my father. Now, Lord, anything I got, you gave me. It's all yours anyway. And anything I receive, you give me. So it's all yours, front, center, and back anyway. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Now, Father, I just want to wait on you and thank you for your mercies. Lord, for what you want to give. You give me life. You give me breath right now. Give me strength right now. You've given me a family. You've given so much. Everything I have received. You can bring nothing into the world, and you can take nothing out. But everything you've got in this world, he gave you. So don't get into bondage that you don't say, I don't say my words right. I don't pray like Pastor Murray. Who cares? Not your father. Not your father. In heaven, he doesn't. So you come relaxed at the privilege to say, well, Father, here we are again. Honor your name. What a wonderful name. Sacred, holy, loving name. Lord, a lot of people don't know about your kingdom, about your rule, and need to. Praying for Charlie at the office. Pray for Uncle Jim, Lord. Just touch their hearts. Let your kingdom come there. Let your kingdom, Lord, expand in my life. In the rule of prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come. Rule in my life by prayer. As I'm praying, your kingdom is expanding, your rule is expanding in me. I'm making myself available for any whisper, any insight, any breath of the Spirit in my soul that gives me guidance in my prayer. Thy will be done, Lord. I'm praying as I go out today, your will be done, because your Son's in me who said, I always do those things which please the Father. I'm going to abide in him, and I'm in your presence. And there you go. And then you have to see, I don't qualify for prayer. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. If I'm too tired, I don't think straight, say, Father, you know how I feel. God bless you. We'll meet in the morning. You know? It's an easy living life. Easy living life. Give us this day our daily bread. Talk to him about what your needs are. Ask him, say, Father, you know we have need of this. And therefore, I'm asking like you see my needs are. Guide my needs. Maybe I'm choosing incorrectly, but you know what my needs are. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I've talked about that fully in those three sermons. I forgive them fully because he's forgiven me fully. As I have faith to receive my daily forgiveness, I have faith to give daily forgiveness. Tremendously essential, important, and that's why no one's going to have their prayer answered who is knowingly, consciously holding on to unforgiveness toward anybody. You will not be healed. You will not have your prayer heard. You will not be forgiven. But the moment you fully and heartily forgive, you are forgiven and open to receive and have union and communion with our Lord Jesus. Now, you may come into the presence of someone whom you have already forgiven, and your emotions may not be prepared to be with that person, and you feel an awkwardness, you feel a little drying of the mouth or something, that does not mean you have not forgiven them. It means that your emotional aspect of your life has not fully settled down in being with that person to feel at home with them. But in your will, you've forgiven them. In your heart, you've forgiven them. You may not feel at ease with them yet, but there is no grudge, there's no consternation that I will not forgive. The rest is just a matter of working out the emotional part of your outlook toward that person. But the forgiveness is given and granted. So don't be fooled and say, well, if I forgave them, I wouldn't feel that way. No, there is a working through of a feeling at home with them once forgiveness is granted. So do not be negating the fact that you have forgiven them because you feel that way. That's simply an emotional human factor that has nothing to do with the act of forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A very interesting prayer. God has set up this universe in such a way that he permitted temptation. Now, nobody knows why. Let me say this. Nobody knows why God permits the devil to exist. Remember, the devil is a dependent being. Every creature on the face of the earth is dependent upon God for life. A little red ant in the Sahara Desert crawling over the mounds of sand is dependent on God for his life. The archangels of heaven are dependent on God for their life because everything in this life is dependent upon God, and everything in this life is a created thing, so it is a creature. Only God is the uncreated creator. Everything else relies totally upon him for his existence and must. No life exists apart from Christ, who upholdeth all things with the word of his power. Therefore, Satan himself is upheld by God's decree. Now, I don't know why God continues to let the devil exist as the devil. He was an angel of tremendous glory to begin with, fell from his first estate, and God, for reasons known only to him, permits him to exist. The day will come when he will cease to let him roam and be. Since he permits him to exist, number one, and number two, since he made you and me moral beings, that is, we know right and wrong, we have a choice, and we have emotions. We can feel about right and wrong, we can understand right and wrong in the mind, and our will decides what we're going to do. That's what makes you a moral being. Where those, any one of those three factors do not exist, you do not have a, you cannot have a sin, you cannot have a moral being. Now, in this world, then, of moral beings who may be tempted by their appetites, James chapter 1, verse 12, let every, no man say when he's tempted by God to sin, but he's drawn away by his own appetite. Secondly, Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God, for reasons known only to his infinite wisdom, our great Father in heaven in wisdom, permits moral beings like you and me, now fallen moral beings in this earth, to live in a world where there is our own appetites plus demonic forces. And consequently, we can be tempted and we can be tried. He's going to permit that. Now, Adam and Eve were innocent but not perfected. So in their innocence, who had not had the temptation of yes and no, right and wrong, he permitted Satan to come and tempt them. Why? I don't know. God created free will at the expense of his Son. He knew he'd have his Son to pay for the bill. But that's what his infinite wisdom said. Lead us not to temptation. You know, I want to say, well, now, wait a minute. Why do I have to pray to God? Don't lead me into a place of trial and testing. But rather, don't do that, Lord. I mean, it seems contrary to my Father's nature that he, Father, don't let me come to a place of temptation, but deliver me from the evil one and deliver me from the evil. Now, I haven't done all the kind of study I want on this. I've done enough. And I'm simply saying God has allowed a moral being to be tempted in a moral world. He's told us that. Now I said, you pray to me. Because watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Same word. Enter not into temptation. So that my prayer life, my communion, your communion with the Lord, is going to keep me from much temptation. If I don't, I come down like a plane flying at lower and lower altitudes, and the ACAT guns can open up, the anti-aircraft, and they have more shots at me the lower I get. And the Lord said, now look, watch your life, observe your life, be in prayer, and this will keep you from temptation. They may come your way, but they'll have no effect on you. And he says, you pray that you enter not into temptation. And in the prayer it says, lead us not into temptation. Well, fine, Lord, says, you're praying, aren't you? Yes, then I'm answering your prayer. If you're not praying and I'm not praying, we get lower and lower in the altitudes of our spiritual life, and we will be more susceptible to and vulnerable to temptation. And he says, I'm doing this for the perfecting of the saints. I want you maturing me. I want you to know when you fly your plane through here, there's a lot of ACAT going on. If you get up high enough, it can't touch you. Now, if you get down low, it's going to touch you. Well, how can we set up that way, Lord? Because I'm God, and that's how it's going to be. And that's the best way it's going to be, to turn my children into matured people who walk with me. Well, our Father, lead us not to temptation. Don't let me come into a place that's beyond my spiritual enablement. And you write back to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation, same word, taken you, which is common to man. It's not some Any temptation that comes to you, dear one, is not some supernatural temptation that nobody else knows anything about. It's the trick of the devil to tell you, now you're the only one that ever had a temptation like this. Your sins are different. Your temptations are different from the other people. Therefore, they don't understand you. Therefore, in other words, oh, I got a right to sin a little bit because no one understands my temptation. Mine is special. My loneliness is special. My lusting is special. I'm this way. If anyone had what I got, they'd understand my problem. My thirst for liquor, my thirst for women, my thirst for power or pride. If anyone understood it like I do, they'd understand me. But since they don't, then I have a little liberty. And the devil said, that's right, you do. That's all wrong. There's no temptation on the face of the earth, but it's not common to mankind. And your temptation, sometimes they walk into my study and they start telling me about the temptations. I say, no, okay, fine, hold it. You know what? I got the same thing. You do? I said, yeah. You're a minister. I said, I know I am, but I'm also a human being. And I said, you see, no wings, no halo. I cut out of the same cloth you are. Now, what else is new? Well, I said, yes, we need the same Christ, don't we? Every temptation people have, what people have. There is no temptation taking you, but it's common to mankind, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with it make a way of escape. Now, when temptation came to Adam and Eve, they had a way of escape. They could have said no, but they didn't. It's not God's fault. And we've all done the same thing. We have seconded Adam and Eve's choice. Therefore, our great need to say, Father, lead me, don't let me come today into any circumstances beyond my spiritual level and capacities, but deliver me from the evil one. This teaches dependence on God. It teaches in a request of man, give us this day our daily bread. That's the physical. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. That has to do with our spiritual life, our bodily, our physical, and the evil in the world, and deliver us from the evil one, the evil. There may be evil in my heart I may be delivered from. There may be evil in the world, and certainly keep us from the evil one, the devil. And so we pray to our Father, keep us from the evil one. And that's his job, to keep us from the evil one. Now the devil is had on a leash. God has the devil on a leash. And I don't know why he lets him do some things, and some things I don't know why he lets. But I believe the devil, being a dependent being, he is not on his own, he's not on his own exclusively. There is no absolutely free creature in this universe except God. When Satan comes to get Job, the confession of Job and the confession of Satan to God, Satan says, God bragged on Job. He said, have you seen Job? Yeah, I've seen him. So why don't you do something about him? He said, because how can I put a hedge all around him and his children and his possessions? God put a hedge around him. He said, I can't get to him because you got a hedge around him. I said, all right, do this, but don't take his life. When you come to the New Testament, our Lord Jesus is praying with his disciples. And the Lord turns to Peter and says, and he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon, Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has, he's talking to the whole group, Satan has asked for you. And you have you plural and you singular in the Greek. In the English, if I say you, you won't know it's you unless I'm talking to a whole group. If I say you people, that will know, you know it's plural. If I say, all right, you will please do this, and it's plural, you can also say to one person, will you please do this? In the Greek, you have you singular and you plural. And you can see it by the ending changes at the end of the pronoun. And he turns to the 12 disciples and says, Satan has asked for you plural. Satan had to ask to get them. And the Lord said, now tonight you'll all be smitten. And you'll all flee and you'll all leave me. But the Father will not leave me. That's the good news. Satan has asked for you, plural, but I have prayed for you, singular, Peter, that your faith will not utterly fail. Now, Satan is the prince of this world, the god of this world, and he has a good deal of liberty and power. He is that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That does not mean that every unbeliever is demon-possessed. I do not mean that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. It does mean that every unbeliever is accessible to Satan, and he may influence him at about any point he wants to, given enough pressure. But for the children of God, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goes before them. And nothing reaches me as I walk with God, except what God permits to pass this, my great shepherd, and come to me. If he permits satanic attack, fine. He said, put on the whole armor of God. You're seated with me in the heavenlies. Christ has stripped off every demonic power. And depending on where you are in your Christian life, there'll be different demonic relationships you can take on, and by the grace of God, deliver and learn to wrestle in the authoritative name of Christ and free yourself. But Satan is on a leash. He has to ask God's permission to do what he does. He has to ask Jesus' permission to get to the 12, and he can't go breaking over that. Satan has asked for you, plural, but I pray for you, Peter, because you're going to come under special attack, because you're going to be right on the front lines where it's hot, where people are going to be quizzing you in front of the high priest. They're going to lay pressure on you. Satan has asked for you, and I prayed for you. You're going to come through it that he may sift you as wheat. You see, in the Old Testament, there are two sifting verses. I will sift Israel. God sifts to find the wheat. The devil sifts to find the chaff. And I suggest to you, and I submit to you, that even in the permission that Satan got to sift the 12 apostles, the chaff fell away from Peter, and the wheat life of Jesus was the more seen. Now, if it pleases the Lord to let us go through demonic attack, it pleases the Lord. Sometimes since he permits Satan to be, your great problem is, why does he permit Satan, period? If you can answer that one, why does he permit him, period, then you have no problem with all the rest. Nobody can answer that question. Not even God has given the answer to us. He just said he's going to be there, and I'm going to wrap him up at the end and throw him in the lake of fire. Till then, put on the whole armor of God. Love me and serve me. Lean on me. Nothing can touch the child of God as he walks with God, save us what the Father permits. At that point, we have to respond in faith, promises, authority, whatever we may need, to our Father in heaven. I was talking with Paris Reedhead the other day, a man of great godliness. We got talking about Dr. Tozer, who had a ministry second to none in America. I know of no one in America who had the ministry he had. I know of no one in America today that had the ministry that he had, period. Vance Havner would be the closest to it. He's still ministering by the written word and perhaps in speaking. No, he said, when the Lord took him, he's only about 62 or 3. He said he took him, the nurse came in at 10:30, he was being checked out, and said, I feel fine, and you can go home tomorrow. And he said, you can go home now if you want. He said, no, it's kind of late. He said, I'm more comfortable right here. And he told his wife, I'll go home tomorrow, and we'll sign out then, it'll be fine. But it's late in the evening now, you go home, and I'll go home tomorrow. 15 minutes later, she came back, he'd fallen asleep in the Lord right there in his bed, gone. And Reed had told me, you see, said he, God did not even trust us with the opportunity to pray for Dr. Tozer. We all would have battled the gates of heaven and said, Lord, extend this prophetic life. That's it. I'm going to take you home. Fell asleep. And I said to Paris many years ago, I said, now why did the Lord take him? He's only 62. Paris was perhaps his closest associate and spiritual intimate. He said, the Lord took him, I believe, to spare him the hurt of the condition of the church. His heart was so wedded as a prophet of God, because he was no pastor. I'll tell you right now, he was no pastor at all. I mean, people didn't want to go to him. They went to the elders. He scared the dickens out of them, didn't have time for them. But he had time for God all the time. He was a prophet. He was not a pastor, though he was in a church. He said, and his heart cared for the whole of the church, especially in America. And he kept saying he was 100% right. He kept saying, God is going to wrap up fundamentalism. It's too dead, too dry, and too gone. And God will have to raise up something new. And he'd been saying that for years and years and years. And I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, it came to pass, and it came to pass where the charismatic movement came in and the new life came. Not with its faults, yes, but dead, dry fundamentalism. It was not going to be used. It's there, but the synagogues are still there. They missed the turn of the road 2,000 years ago. They're still having their services. And dead fundamentalism can still have its services and put up its advertising, but there's not the life of God flowing through it. And God will find some other group of people. They're all over America. You can go from this church to Amarillo, Texas, to Louisiana. They all sing the same songs. They all have the same spirit because they've been born of that same spirit. And God raised that thing up to take the place of dead fundamentalism. There's nothing in it much. Nothing in it much. They love God and God loves them, but they're just not a tool that he can use in the way that he wants to use in this world, at this time in our history. Now, therefore, I commit my life unto the Father, and you do too. And Satan can only do what God permits him to have liberty to do in testing his children, in proving them in battle. Did you ever read in the Old Testament? And he left the Canaanites in the middle mountain area to prove Israel, to see where they would drive them out. And they didn't. They drove out all their inheritance around there. But the hill country, with the exception of Caleb, they left them in there. They were a thorn in the side of Israel all their days. Now, God's going to let you be tested. He's going to let you be probed by Satan at times. Not just by human temptations. I'm not talking about that. You're going to have to learn the power of his name and the authority of his name. He'll let you. You've got to learn that. And as you grow in the Lord, and don't be afraid, as you're filled with the Spirit, move on, sooner or later, he has to let you come up against the other kingdom and learn the authority of the Lord's name and the power of Christ's name and bring it to bear and bring people up through for deliverance or whatever God may have, you see? And God gives us wisdom in that. Now I've gone beyond my time. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He is our deliverer. As we go to prayer, everything is in prayer. His fatherhood, his kingdom, his rule, our bread, our forgiveness, our victory over Satan. It's all in that prayer. And he says, in that life, expand it. In that prayer, understand it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that you are our Father. We thank you that the Son, the great Son, has brought us into a consciousness of the Father. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father. And he says, Abba, within us. And we say, Father. And we're like little children learning about you, understanding you. And you, like a father, wish to have time to communicate with us. Father, in prayer we talk to you. In waiting on God, you talk to us through your word, through our meditation. And Lord, for every person seeking your face, now maybe not by discouraged, by being fatigued or not having voices from heaven, Lord, it's not going to be that kind of a thing. But may they start to sense, my Father cares, I'm in the presence of my Father, I'm talking with him, he understands. And may they be able to find rest and confidence as they face their daily lives. As we say again, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. God bless.